Oh man, I'm so excited to be here this morning with you and to share. I'm just going to jump into it. I have a couple of confessions to make. Number one is I don't have the traditional slideshow for you today. Not because of anything other than I just wasn't stirred to prepare it in that way, to prepare this message for you in that way. I was convicted in the sense that I recognized in myself my approach to God was very formulaic. That it had a specific structure, it had a specific way that it had to look, it had a specific way it had to sound, it has a specific way it has to come across to you. And that sort of bottled me in. That made me quite anxious for this morning. It threw me off. I was reliant on it, but then I also recognized that in my need to meet a specific standard, not to say that the standard is wrong, it's my the place in my heart isn't ready for it, that I recognized that I had something that was blocking me with the Lord. I had something that was not allowing me to just feel like I can be myself in front of you and bring you something that I believe the Lord that I serve is wanting me to share with you this morning. And so I was like, okay, fine, God, we're going to leave the PowerPoint. We're going to leave it and see how we go. And then God was like, okay, there's something else I'm dealing with. I'm going to be very real with you this morning. And God was like, okay, there's something else I'm dealing with you as well, and that's your interaction with technology. When I say technology, I'm being very specific now. Social media, all those things that are out there in the world. And that was another thing that I was like, oh yeah, you're very right. This is coming between me and you and me preparing this word and me just being in your presence day in and day out. What I say to you in my mind and what I know in my mind is, God, you are my God. But the amount of time, if I'm honest with myself, if God is looking at my time and how I spend it, that action does not reflect what I'm saying. Which means then, in a big way, I'm hypocritical. I'm going to be very real with you. Please be ready. Second, it's the third thing that I must confess to you in preparing this whole thing today, which is such an honor. I must say to you, my job is that I am I'm an actor. So I stand on a stage, I tell someone else's story, I play someone else's part. I do that for a living. That's what I do. So when I have to do something like this, or when I'm asked to do something like this, I am very nervous because, in a sense, it's not playing someone else's part, but it's still telling someone else's story, but I have to be myself in it. Because myself is the person that God made for a specific reason in His image and not mine, right? So I understand that very clearly. As an actor, I understand I am in service to the playwright's vision. I'm in service to the director's vision. So I understand being in service of someone and being in service of something, but something else that goes a step further as an actor is that I'm in service of telling this character story, not my own, or not being me. I need to be someone else. Now, you can't totally, just so that you don't get too, like, does this guy, like, you know, not get possessed, but is he not himself? It's not any of that. Please, you can't totally not be yourself. You are still you, but you have tricks that you use, skills that you pick up through training and all of that, to be able to be convincing enough to tell someone else's story from their perspective, and for that to be like, okay, that's not Sifiso anymore, that's Sifiso playing Marvin Gaye, example. Right? So that you can see those things. So that's what it is. It's nothing like, oh, all of this weird stuff that other actors do. I'm not for that. Anyway, but my point being, I was very nervous about today. It's the third time I'm preaching ever in my life. And I assure you, we're going to get into the word because it's tied to it. This is the third time I'm preaching and I'm still nervous. I've been on stage like, I, if I tell you, I'm playing to like a lot of people, like there's 1,500 people in an auditorium every night, and that's who I play to, and there's about 20 of us here, and I'm still nervous. But it's because the guest of honor is more important than any other guest who could ever be there, and that is Jesus Christ, you know what I mean? And God knows my heart, and God knows your heart, and I know that I can't hide from God. I can't be someone else or something else. I have to be me. And so, it being my third time preaching, I realized that God was making something that he had said to me a long time ago. He was bringing that to fruition. When I was younger, didn't go to church much. We went now and then with mom, but dad didn't go, so that was like, okay, cool. We don't go to church, really. But I knew that there was something in me that was bringing me to God. This is a bit of my testimony. There was something in me that was bringing me to God. It wasn't until I got to university in my first year, after sort of going back and forth between sort of giving my life at a Christian camp and then not really, you know, I get home after the camp because all of the hoo-ha has died down and I'm still doing my own thing and living my own life and not really understanding what it was all about. Until I got to university, and in university, in the first year, the first month, I think it was even February, my birth month, was when I was like, you know what, I'm done with it, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and that's that, right? We all understand that there's nothing apart from saying, this is the decision I'm going to make, there it is, I've made the decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. You have to make that decision if you want to be saved, right? We all agree, yes? Fine. So that was clear to me. Soon after that, through many people also, you know, sharing and hearing from God, and also in my spirit, just being stirred up and knowing that I was inspired by watching these great pastors and orators of our time, T.D. Jakes, Miles Monroe, John Bevere, Louis Giglio, Andy Stanley, just watching all of these guys do their thing, you know, speak to people and with the passion and the love that they had for God, speak to them and speak about God and have the capacity in them to really affect people. I was like, oh God, I want to be like this. Lord God, I want to be like that. Lord God, give me a ministry like his. Lord God, make me this. Lord God, make me that. All good intentions. All very good intentions. Beautiful intentions, honestly. And I hope I'm not the only one who when they got saved was like, yes, I'm on fire. Make me this. Am I the only one? Okay. If I am, that's fine. That's okay. But those intentions were really great. Those things were very good. But I had a plan for how they would look. I had a plan for how they would look. And this morning we're going to talk about a story that I know you are familiar with. You are so familiar with it. But before I go into it, I brought some props because I'm an actor. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration. But before we go there, let me tell you about the story that I'm going to talk to you about. And that's the story of Joseph, who you know about. Who you are very aware of. But before we go to Joseph, let me finish my train of thought just before I start jumping around too much. So I'm in this place where I'm like, Lord, make me like this. And I'm in this place where I'm desperately like on fire for God. But I understand now at 3:0, similar timeline to Joseph. I understand now at 3:0 that I wasn't ready for what God had put in my heart. And I'll tell you why. Because I had a way in which I wanted it to look. This is my third time preaching. I've said that 3 times now. It's my third time preaching. And in the times that when I was 18 and got saved, I did not account for my ministry, quote unquote, that very loose quote unquote, starting out like this in London, small group, not thousands, not big arenas, not Joel Osteen-sized mega church, right? I didn't account for it to start like this. But it has to start somewhere, isn't it? It has to start somewhere. Okay, so if it starts this way, am I not encouraged by what God is doing? Am I angry with God for starting it this way? I mean, I thought at this stage I would be flowing in the gift. I'd be like, yeah, I'm like T.D. Jakes. Just shooting out, you know, just giving you the word that changes lives. I thought at this stage, I'd be able to give you everything you need. But that's not how it works with anything. It's not how it works with anything. It doesn't work this way. And I specifically want you to understand that God doesn't work that way either. He doesn't work in the way that you expect Him to work. I want to confirm it for you. God does not work in the way you expect Him to work. I'm in a very incredible sort of position and stage in my life with the work and all of that. But the job is something I need to recognize as something God is putting me in a specific position for. God is placing me in this place of influence, I guess, where every night 1,500 people, when I'm on, get to see me do my thing. And if I am truly an agent for the Lord, then those people hopefully see something different in me, and not just a gift that I've sort of honed or trained in and worked hard at. Hopefully they see something bigger than that, which is ultimately what I want. And that's what you should want. So, okay. So these guys are, I believe these guys started in humble beginnings as well. These role models of mine. I believe that's where they started. It's in the word, do not despise the day of small beginnings. And some of us, my sermon is very much about the push and pull between our own desires and wants, push and pull between our circumstances, push and pull between things that we thought we were supposed to have, push and pull between the things that we don't have. It's all about all of that. It's really like, I was so full this past week, or these last couple of days, I'm trying to think about this morning, that I was like, I don't know what else I want to say. There's nothing specific, but there's everything as well. And the title of the sermon is, It's Not In Me. Genesis. Now, this is the other part about the whole technology thing that I felt God was saying, a big prompt to leave it alone and put it away for a while, for me. So when the next time I preach, I probably won't have things up there, because I want to encourage you to bring your Bible along, open it up on your phone, and we read the Word and we hear the Word afresh. And we don't just... I understand that there are many ways of learning. That you learn by seeing, you learn by hearing, and you learn by speaking. I'm taking away the seeing bit so that we can all just hone in on the listening, just to hear it. Let me quickly just summarize before I get into Genesis 41. Let me summarize this man's story. Joseph is one of 12 brothers. His father, Jacob, had two wives. Four concubines, well, two wives, two concubines, four women whom he had kids with. And Joseph's story, on the outside, this is my other confession, on the outside I thought Joseph's story, I was like, man, this guy had an amazing outcome. You look at the end of his life and you're like, you were ruling Egypt. Pharaoh was just sitting on the throne. You were ruling the place. Joseph was like in charge. This is the guy that I wanted to be like. I want to be like Joseph. Then God took me to Genesis 37, which I want to encourage you in your own time. Please read, but like read it with and comb through it. Genesis 37 is a different kind of story than where we begin. Joseph is born into a family that is built on jealousy. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Built on jealousy, Rachel was jealous of Leah because she was able to have kids. So Rachel wasn't able to give her husband kids. So she was jealous, she was envious. And so she prayed. And then the other, so all the women in Joseph's life, in Jacob's life, were just, it was just jealous. My kids are better than yours type of thing. I have more children than you. That's what's running through this generation. That's what these boys are being born into. Which is no wonder that Reuben, in his dysfunctional family that he's born into, Reuben goes ahead and sins in his father's bed. Reuben, who's the eldest, should know better. Is the one who goes and he just defiles and sleeps with one of his father's wives. Insane, right? We'll talk about dysfunction. Let's just stop there with Reuben. But there's more. So Judah does not honor his word. So another thing that's not something that is taken seriously in this family is your word, trust, the bond. What I say to you is my vow. I'm going to stick to it until I die. He doesn't do that. So Tamar, who one of the daughters, well, the wives of one of his sons, she doesn't have any children because Judah's eldest, who she was married to, dies. So Judah says to the second born, okay, marry your brother's wife so that, you know, you can bring up children for your brother. You can bring up a godly offspring for your brother. He dies. Judah says to Tamar, listen, the youngest is not old enough yet for you. So why don't you wait a bit? I will give him off to you when he's of age. And that way you'll have offspring and you can raise up kids. Right? Tamar watches this young man's life come to pass. He's old enough. Judah's forgotten all about this. So he's forgotten about it. Tamar sees all of this happening. To the extent that this young man is even being married off to someone else. So Tamar takes the matters into her own hands, tricks Judah into lying with her, and she falls pregnant that way. Right? Judah comes by and is like, hey, look, where's this woman who was a prostitute disguised as a prostitute? She was out here openly in the well. And the guys in the town are like, no, there's no one like that. No such person. Tamar reveals herself to Judah and says, because of you not sticking by what you said to me those many years ago, I did this. Judah's like, you know what? By my word, you are correct. There's no cause for me to have any kind of anger towards you because you have caught me. I did not honor my word. Yes, here's blessing. Be blessed. Here's what you deserve. Right? So Judah has let her down. So trust in this family is not a thing. Trust is not a big thing. We move closer into Jacob's life. Joseph. Joseph himself is a young man who's been given a vision by God, right? A dream. At about 17 years old, he's given this dream. I'm just laying out to you the level of dysfunction in this family. That is biblical. It's in the Bible. Some of us come from dysfunctional families and we're like, I'm not fit to serve the Lord. I'm just laying out a dysfunctional family. I'm not doing anything else to you here. Just a dysfunctional family. Joseph goes ahead and brags to his brothers. He's like, hey, man, guys, I'm paraphrasing terribly. I'm an actor. Please allow me this grace to paraphrase for you. He's like, guys, God revealed to me that one day, basically, you're going to bow down to me. The brothers are like, oh my goodness, can you believe this guy? Can you believe it? Already, they've been growing up with this boy, watching their father pay more attention to him than anyone else. The word tells us that Jacob loved him because he was from Rachel. He loved him and Benjamin. Loved them so much. He loved them. So the brothers are already, and they've seen it in their parents, the level of jealousy. The brothers are already just riddled with jealousy, riddled with envy. And just they just want to, so much so that they are willing to kill their own flesh and blood. Just to get rid of him. Just get rid of him. We're tired of this rubbish. They want to kill him. Yeah, but Joseph is so arrogant, you know, in his ego. Nothing wrong with what God said to him. It's what and how he used what God said to him. I'm not saying that my interpretation of scripture here is totally sound. I don't know. Maybe Joseph was just saying a matter-of-fact thing. Maybe Joseph wasn't arrogant. But in his situation, he's not blind to the fact that he knows that his brothers don't receive as much affection as he does to him. So he's not blind to it. So I want to say to you, in your lifetime, trust the Lord, man, to give you wisdom how you speak or share about what God says to you to other people. Just be mindful of it. You might not mean anything by it, but be mindful that some people might not be experiencing what you're experiencing. It's not to say you can't share with someone who you really trust and you know is going to use that information and nurture it with you and run with you and be accountable with you to seeing that thing come to fruition. But this young man, I'm assuming at 17, with this incredible like vision and his beautiful coat that his dad made him, he's like walking on the moon, right? Okay, so the brothers are like, I'm going through Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. I'm telling you a story. Please listen. This is what I do for a living. I tell stories. I'm going to tell you a story. Joseph goes ahead and he's like, okay, fine. This is it. The brothers are like, let's get rid of him. Fine. They go ahead and they decide. Reuben comes back because he's feeling too guilty for any of this. And he's like, no, let's not kill him. So they're like, okay, we're going to put him in a pit for a while. Reuben goes away for a little bit. The brothers are by themselves. Their emotions are just running high. They see a group of people, slave traders, coming by, and they're like, let's sell him off. They sell him off. Reuben comes back. The boy is nowhere. And they've dipped his coat in pig's blood so that they can go back and tell the dad that Joseph is dead and that there's no more of him. Right? So this troop is on its way to Egypt. So he goes ahead and he gets sold into Potiphar's house. And Potiphar is this huge officer of the time. He's got a lot of agency in terms of land, property. He's, you know, it's a wealthy man doing well for himself as an officer. He gets sold. And this is what I want to steer you towards here. God in his faithfulness to his creation, not you alone as a human being, his faithfulness to his creation is so about his story coming, his kingdom coming on earth, that he shows favor to this young man everywhere he goes. And the only reason why I think Joseph received so much favor is coming later on in the scriptures. It's because I believe, even at a young age, at 17, when he went out and was needing to tend the flock with his brothers, which is, again, a mundane life, right? So like me, Joseph had this amazing vision. He has this incredible thing and tells his brothers all about it. But he still had to go and tend the flock with the brothers, because dad says, go, find your brothers. I don't care about this beautiful thing that you saw. Just go look after the sheep. Joseph still had to go back and do the everyday thing. I still had to, at 18, go and attend the dance classes that I did not like, that made my feet hurt. Some of us are only holding on to the thing that God has told us because we're holding on to it until, and we're not really living our lives. But most importantly, we're not even living our lives and using the gift God has given us through this mundane process of living. So we can't see God doing His work through us because we're holding on to that vision, that thing. You're almost like me, holding on to, God, give me the thousands of people to preach to. And God is like, that's just not how it works. It's backwards. So Joseph is in a position where he earns favor with this officer. He earns massive favor to the point where he's ruling this man's household. Oh my goodness. It would be like me earning massive, massive favor with Theresa May and making the decisions for her. Do you understand what's going on here? Joseph is in a political position of influence. Not because Joseph is amazing, but because of what God was diligent and faithful to establish in His promise to Abraham, that He will bring the nation of Israel. And now I want you to see this. This is where my mind was like, whoa! Jacob's other name that was given to him by God was Israel. Do you understand that? You understand me, yes? Jacob's other name was Israel. His 12 sons formed the 12 tribes. His 12 sons formed the 12 tribes. Israel was already the family of Jacob. Already. So what needed to be established in this family was what was going to come for generations after. This family that was riddled with jealousy, built on the wrong stuff, God made a promise to Abraham that He will still bring Israel out of bondage into a land flowing with milk and honey. That He will still be, there will still be an answer, a salvation of the nation, of this nation. There will be an answer for it. That answer was in Joseph. Not because Joseph was amazing. I'm going to keep saying, not because Joseph was amazing, but because I believe at a young age, Joseph recognized something in the Lord. Joseph said yes to God at a very young age. Follow me here, please, as I go. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need you to be all sorted out for Him to do something in you. What God needs you to do is God needs you to say yes. As boldly as you said yes when you gave your life to Him, God needs you to say yes in your current situation everywhere you are. We are too busy waiting for God to release us onto the huge stages and platforms where our ministry is shining. But the everyday mundane stuff that we do, we don't say yes to God. Please follow me here. Joseph said yes to God when he had finished sharing with his brothers what God had said to him, when he had to go and tend the sheep, when he had to hang out with his brothers, when he was put in the pit. He didn't do anything untoward to his brothers. Nothing. The Bible doesn't say that he struck someone in the fist and that's why they threw him in there. He didn't do any of that. When they threw him in the pit, he didn't throw his toys out the cart. I'm sure he was terrified. I'm sure he was scared. But he didn't curse his brothers. Nothing. So already in this young man, there's something that he understands when he's going through things. Things that are still yet to ramp up. Like being thrown in the pit and sold to slavery is small fry compared to what's coming up for Joseph's life. He doesn't have a clue what's coming up in his life. He doesn't have a clue. And I'm sure his enthusiasm for sharing his vision and his dream with his brothers included him dreaming some more, saying, I'm going to be, oh my goodness, and my brothers are going to bow down to me, and then the rest of the world is going to bow down to me, and then I'm going to have all of these things that I'm going to be able to do, and then this, and I'm just going to be this great man for God, and all of these things are just going to happen for me. I'm sure he dreamed it, because as a human being, I believe we're not too different. We still make the same mistakes even in this day and age. We're still jealous. People who do other things or whatever, we're still, you know, the same stuff. I want you to please recognize something here. So this young man knows and knows and knows what his charge is. His first point of call is to always just say yes to God. Some of you are in a work situation and it's tough. And you may be throwing in the towel, or in your heart you've thrown in the towel. But you're still praying that God must increase you to reach the nations. Whereas you're not honoring the place where he has put you in for you to be able to be that light to increase the nations through. Let's fast forward so that you understand where I'm going with this. Okay, so he's doing this thing in Potiphar's house. He's an amazing man. Potiphar's like given him control, right? The only thing Joseph doesn't have, rightly so, is Potiphar's wife. Because she's like, oi, young man. Yeah? I played Marvin Gaye. Let's get it on. No. Hey, take it easy. Okay, so Potiphar's wife is like, this young man, I want to be with him. I want to be with this young man. Joseph, no. No. Because he honors his offer. It's not his wife. So he shouldn't be entertaining anything with her. Until one day comes where he's in the house alone. He's looking after the household and everything. The wife is there as well. She sees that he's alone and all the other male servants aren't there. So there's no witness. And she comes strong and advances on him strongly, and he runs the opposite direction. A beautiful response to sin. He runs the opposite direction. She grabs hold of something, a piece of garment from him, and then continues to frame him for something he didn't do. Shouts at the top of her lungs, this guy tried to do XYZ. Potiphar is so enraged that he throws Joseph in jail, in prison, in the dungeon. I want to say to you that you can't rely, and I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you, you cannot rely on your good graces and your good reputation. Joseph had stellar reputation with Potiphar. And yet, in a moment of deception, all of that went for naught. It was meant nothing to Potiphar. You cannot rely on just living good, living well, living a good Christian life for that to be enough to not be affected by the things that are going to come your way and challenge where you stand, challenge who you are, challenge what you believe, challenge the things that you believe, the one you believe in. You can't just expect life to just be, because if it happened to him, it's going to happen to us as well. I know. If I'm going to be in the spotlight for the rest of my life, which pretty much looks like that's how God is making things out to be, I know that for sure. I can't just rely on my reputation, because the people that know me and look at me and go, yeah, no, he's a Christian, he believes in God, and he tries to walk as best he can. Anything comes out in the tabloids, we all believe it. Anything comes out in the news, you can't but be swayed by it. You might not believe it at first, but you're definitely going to consider it. Oh my goodness, is this really true about this man? Now think of this, Joseph can't go home. He can't go home because he's in a land that's like, you know. So where's he running to? My only guess is, man, this guy's running away from this woman. for the sake of just like, God, help me. He knows who to run to, and that's God. And he ends up being incarcerated and put in jail. Now another twist to his life. Not the shiny, amazing ministry of Joseph that he might have dreamt about. Not the amazing bowing down. No one has bowed down to him at this point in his life. No one. He must have been at a place where he was asking God, God, what is going on? We as Christians have a tendency to keep asking God, what is going on? We have a tendency as Christians, I'm going to repeat it, to just keep asking God, God, what is going on? But we don't move past that point of asking what's going on. We don't move past it. We get stuck in it. We get stuck in the what's going on, as if God must now just miraculously just change everything in your life. He's already done the change in you. You said yes to Jesus. You said yes to Jesus. Jesus made the invitation, you said yes to it. Which meant when you said yes to it, you understood that it's not you who live, but Christ who lives in you. It's no longer you. So why then do we keep trying to carry the stuff that we think or believe should be ours? Don't misinterpret me here. I'm not saying that when God speaks to you, He's not giving you something for you to be obedient to. Of course He is. Of course there's obedience. I am saying to you, how He works it out is none of your business. Because there's a lot for you to learn along the way or to get there. Joseph is thrown in prison for something he didn't even do. Oh my goodness. Joseph is the guy that's supposed to be like, no ways. I'm not going to earn favor with this prison guard. Why should I? I'm not supposed to be here. That would be me. To be honest, that would be my speech. I'm not even supposed to be here. But the guy was like, okay, fine. Bible doesn't tell me more. And I'm not going to try and read too much in the lines. But in the actions that the Bible describes to me and how Joseph was in prison, I understand that he probably said yes to that circumstance. For his gift to flow, for his light to shine and earn favor, he said yes to being in prison. Okay, fine, I'm here now. Did he cry? I'm sure he cried a couple of nights. I'm sure it wasn't fun. But I tell you what wouldn't have happened if Joseph stayed in the place where he was just asking, why is this happening to me? He would not have heard the two other prisoners struggling about their dreams. A gift Joseph has to interpret dreams. He's a perfect guy to be in that position. Perfect guy. But you and I are going to miss out on things in life because we look at our circumstance and we go, this is not where I'm supposed to be. We go, I'm not supposed to be here. So you miss out on that perfect opportunity where God placed you in that situation for you to touch someone, to share your gift. Some of you are amazing at connecting with people on a level where all of their defenses fall. But you don't do that because you're too busy with yourself and going, God, man, my situation is just bad. And God is like, no, you're missing the point. You're missing it. I'm not here for you to tell me that your situation, I know it's bad. I can see it. I just want you to say yes to me. And I'll show you what I can do through you. And I will release you out of this. You're not going to stay in this forever. But we have a desert mentality. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, I said, we're not so different. But we have a 40-year desert mentality where we feel like we should stay in the bad situation. Whereas God is saying, no. I want you to thrive in the situation. We all know we can't be in charge. We can't orchestrate our circumstances. We all know this. We know that. You know you can't make things happen for yourself. That sometimes you are in a situation and you have to just figure it out. But the problem is, you and I, most of the time, we try to figure it out ourselves, without God. Now, I'm sure there were times where Joseph did that, but I'm also sure that he very quickly realized that that's not working for him. Because once he had said yes to his situation, it says in the word that he was very quick to earn favor with the prison guard. Very quick isn't 10 months. Very quick is now, like soon. The guard was like, here are the keys. Cool. I trust you with these guys. I know they'll be fine with you. You know, I'm just going to... These guys were just holding office. Joseph was doing the hard work. But it was because he said yes to the Lord. Okay, fine. I'm still telling you a story. I think I've begun preaching, but I'm not sure. So, okay, these two guys, a butler and a baker, they have these dreams, right? So the butler dreams, the butler's dream is, let me try and find it, just before I misquote it too much. Alright, one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt. This is Genesis 40 verse 5. Who were confined in the prison, each his own dream and each his dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw they were troubled. So, he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, why are the two the faces downcast today? And they said to him, we've had dreams, and there's no one who can interpret them. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Right? So the chief cupbearer tells his dream to Joseph, and he says, in my dream, this is now verse 9, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and pressed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph says to him, this basically means that in 3 days, you will be reinstated into your position. Right? You will go back to being Pharaoh's cupbearer, Pharaoh's butler. Your life will be restored again. So he's very happy with the interpretation. And so the baker... Yes, when the chief baker, this is Genesis 40 verse 16, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked goods for baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of it, out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Bad news for the baker. Right? But this is now the gift. This is the gift that he has, and he's flowing in it. He's flowing in it for these two guys. He says to the butler, listen, when you are released, just remember me. Just mention me to Pharaoh. If you can find favor with him or something, just mention my case. Just please. The butler goes back. The butler goes back. His life gets restored. And guess what happens? In his celebrations of his life being restored, he forgets. Now again, Joseph is riddled by someone who doesn't keep his word. That curse is following him. A little bit. He's worked hard. He's worked hard to sort of undo the stuff. Like jealousy, that's not his thing. But I'm sure in this moment, that jealousy could have come back. Another 2 years, Joseph stays in the dungeon. Now, whether or not Joseph knew that he would be released by these two guys, I don't know. Whether or not Joseph was very confident that he would be released, I'm not sure. But I do know that his hope was that butler. So every day he must have gone by, did he say anything to the Pharaoh? No. So he has to go back and say yes to his situation. Understand that I'm not saying to you that once you say yes once, it's over. You have to go back and say yes to God, yes to your situation, because it's only then that you will actually walk in the light that you are meant to walk in. The illustration is coming up, guys. It's coming up. So, fine. The King of Kings himself, Pharaoh himself, has a dream that cannot be interpreted at all. The butler goes, oh man, Pharaoh, please have grace, forgive me. But there's a guy actually in the dungeon who I left, who I had the same situation. I had a dream that couldn't be interpreted. He told me the interpretation of the dream. I believe this man will be able to help you. Pharaoh, quickly, with haste, just like this, click of a finger, go get that guy, bring him here. Because everyone else in his court failed him. All the wise men failed him. No one was able to give him anything. But now, remember, Joseph says to the guy, do not interpretations belong to God? This is not the 17-year-old who's speaking anymore. This is someone who has learned, repented, said, I'm sorry to God for his maybe misuse of his information, throwing his pearls before his brother. This is someone who's grown in his gift, who's grown in what God is calling him to do, who's grown in his knowing the Lord. Joseph didn't say, the interpretation belongs to me. It says it belongs to God. This is not me, this is God. I know God. Right? So he's brought before the guy who is the ruler of the pagan world. Egypt is got many gods. Okay? Many gods. I want to show you what the power of God does in a situation. Come with me, Genesis 41. So Pharaoh has a dream. Genesis 41. Oh man. I'm gonna read a little bit here for you. Now, verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows of the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke and fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. Pharaoh awoke. Behold, it was a dream. So now in the morning his spirit is heavy. We fast forward to verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and then quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to him, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I heard it said that you... I'm sorry. I heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This is Joseph's picture of humility here. He's standing in front of the king. Now, this one line shows me that Joseph knows God, and he knows his position with God, and he knows God's heart. He says to the King of Kings, who can do everything for him, change his situation like this. He says to him, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. This is not someone you go, this is not a T.D. Jakes who's ruling the world. This is someone who believes in other gods. You know what I'm saying? Pharaoh could be like, one of these Christian cracker, whacker, whatever, I don't know what urban words you want to use, but whatever word you can think of to just discredit Joseph and his Christianity, Pharaoh was like, yeah. But he was so desperate for his interpretation because it vexed him so much that God became his answer in this moment. Now, if Joseph was full of himself in this time, Joseph could have spoilt it all. He really could have spoilt it all for himself. But he doesn't. And I'm thankful that I don't have to go down that rabbit hole, because what he has done here is shown me that I can also get to a place of maturity in my youthful spirit. I can also get to a place of maturity in understanding my place with God, my place, my purpose, my giftings, my all of that with God, for his kingdom. So Pharaoh's like, okay, fine, go ahead. What's the interpretation of the dream? Joseph says to him, okay, here we go. The 7 fat, beautiful cows represent 7 years that are coming up of plenty. You're going to have so much, you're not going to know what to do with it. 7 thin ones represent 7 years of nothing. There's not going to be a drop of anything anywhere. No rain, no nothing. You can't grow anything, no crops. Everything's going to die 7 years. And then he doesn't say, make me an officer over this, that I can help you through it. He says, so I advise you to be wise with how you deal with what God is going to give you. He says, I advise you to be wise with how you deal with what God is going to give you. Pharaoh, in his wisdom, thank you, God. Pharaoh, in his wisdom, says, listen, look, guys, this guy is able to give me the interpretation. Make him the officer and make him in charge of everything. He makes Joseph the second most powerful person in the world at the time, in Egypt. Next to who? Next to Pharaoh. Gives him the signet ring. He says, here, you sign all the documents. Gives him everything he needs. Even gives him a name. Now, in my researches and my studies, all the scholars are sort of going back and forth, not really sure what the actual, like, meaning of the name could be. But the name he gives him, let me find it quickly. It's in Genesis 41, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphenath-Paneah, which is, I think, an Egyptian name. But the Egyptian name, that means the God speaks and lives. And I want you to understand the significance of this. A pagan guy, pagan king, honors God's servant by giving him an Egyptian name that still honors God. Not any other way around. This is God breaking through the circumstances that surround Joseph. This is God still bringing his kingdom in a place that doesn't honor him. This is God still establishing himself in a place that doesn't honor him. So many of us are too afraid to hold on to God in every situation that we're in because we don't trust that he's gonna bring it through as well. We don't trust that. I want to say to you, God is so... Joseph has no weight with Pharaoh in the situation. None at all. But everything that happens in his life in this one meeting, God orchestrates to beautifully come back to his promise, which then means that Joseph, at this stage, Joseph looks after the Egyptians in a way that blows everyone's mind. He stores so much food in those 7 years of plenty, that everyone in the land, all over the land, come to Egypt to eat, to get buy bread, to be able to survive. Everyone. Further on into the 7 years of nothing. 7 years of famine. Right? This is such a thing. Something that just blew me away. In that when God gives you increase, understand that it's just not for you. God is going to enlarge your storehouse. He is going to make that big. This is like part 2 of the sermon, which I don't want to go into, but I'm going to just say it quickly. When God enlarges you and makes you the big person with the ministry and gives you the big promotion at the job and does all of these amazing things that you're asking him for, through your faithfulness, of course, credit to you, it's still not about you. Because at the end of the day, this guy, who's in charge of everything, could have said to everyone, no, just starve. Do you understand that at this age, I'm 30 years old, and for 13 years, from when I was 17 to now, I've been through a lot? Joseph could have been like, I've been through so much. You don't understand. God has reinstated and restored my life. See, the difference with Joseph was that he didn't do what the butler did. Some of us, when God gives us increase, we go back into ourselves and just enjoy it for ourselves. The butler, his life was restored. So he just went back into himself. Man, grapes for you, king. Cheers. You and I will drink together until the sun goes down. That's what the butler's attitude was. Joseph's attitude was, you know what? I've been given something here. I'm able to make a difference here. I'm making this difference not for myself. He says in verse 16. Am I right? Yes. It is not in me. It is not in me. Joseph understands that his gift is not in him. Mel, you are the closest. Can you please come and do the honors? Let this illustration happen. There's a match. Just hold on first before you do it. He says, it is not in me. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has made possible for you, it is not because, how do I say this in the most loving way? It's not because you are, okay, understand me, you are God's gift to the world. You are. You are God's gift to the world in His eyes, through His likeness, not through your own and my own selfish ambition. There's a difference. I don't mind that we are excited to be Christians. I don't mind that we are excited to be children of God. I mind that we're self-serving Christians. I mind that we all are about ourselves, that it is all about me, that it is through me. I want to say to you, for you to be able to get to the place, or even me, to get to the place where I am maybe, God willing, and with His grace, serving in a ministry that blah, 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 and all of that kind of stuff. For me to be there, we have to get this right first. You have to get right that it is not you, it's not about you, nor is it for you. It is through you. It is through you with Jesus, but it is not you. See, I wasn't fully, the first two times I preached, the first time I was excited. Remember I started with this, we're coming back full circle. The first time I preached, I was very excited for it. The second time was strange. And I think the first time was similar in that I was still testing the waters. See, I hadn't said yes fully to the thing that God had spoken to me about a long time ago. Because it didn't look the way I wanted it to look. That's the confession this morning. I didn't say yes to preaching. I knew one day I would do it. Isn't that strange? Please don't think me vain. But there are things I want to say to you that God has said to you. God has spoken words to you. But you are putting them aside because they're not happening how you want it to happen. And you're not saying yes to the word and just running with it. Now, with this sermon today, I had to say yes. I had to be like, okay, God, I'm making peace with the fact that I'm an actor, works in a very secular world, confronted with, hey, we have to talk about the things that are happening in the world, homosexuality, sin, lust, drunkenness, partying, sleeping around, for all of that. I have to confront that. I have to confront walking into my stage manager's office and there are flags about gay pride everywhere. I have to confront it. I have to confront the fact that there are married couples, same-sex married couples, together. And the word is very clear about how God feels about it. And also the word is very clear about how God feels about those people. That he loves them. And that he wants all men to be saved. So I have a confrontation. But I cannot be the light that I want to be if I do not honor the fact that God is bringing these two things that are somewhat, in my mind, inconvenient. The actor must just be the actor, man. Just give him his lights and his filming career and all of that. Just give him that and I'll be fine. But God is saying, no. I remember I spoke to you before anything else that this is also something that's going to happen for you. Which then means that I have to say yes to it for it to actually be something that God uses. Because if I don't say yes to it, then the people at my work are not going to hear the truth. It doesn't have to do what I want it to maybe do, which is change them in an instant. I'm not God. That's another form of pride that I must sort out with God. You know, I'm not God. I can't change people like that. But I can have opportunities that God will set up like Joseph if I say yes to it. My love, please light the candle. Please watch the flames. Watch the flames. Watch everything. Watch this beautiful just lighting of the candle. Just in case. Just in case. Guys, please follow me with this illustration. I've got 5-10 minutes left. A candle is only a candle, or at least at its fullest potential, when it is lit. Do you agree with me? The function of the candle only is honored and appreciated when the wick is lit. The candle, in its existence, cannot light itself. Listen to me now. The candle cannot light itself. Someone lights the candle. Some of us are trying to light up our own gifts by our own way of doing things. God has to bring that to life. God has to increase the flame. God has to pour the fuel and keep it going. Some of us have the gift or the light shining. But like this candle, we're shining when it's not useful. Right now, there's no need for this light. Is that fair? There's no need for the light. Why? Because we have light. So there's no need for the light because we have light. So some of us are trying to stay in the place where there's no need for you. Because you're still happy with, I'm the light. I'm still burning. I'm still on. My gift is still functioning. But there's no gift. There's no reason for you to be doing it where and how you're doing it. But because you're not satisfied with the fact that God has to be the one steering it, you're shining where you're not needed to shine. And I want to say to you, God has spoken to each and every one of us individually with every aspect of your life. God has spoken to you, and you need to go back to that word that God said to you about you being a light and where and what, and you need to honor it so that you can shine the light exactly there, so whatever darkness is there can go away. Another thing about this candle is that this candle actually cannot position itself without me. Right now, it can't position itself without me. Some of us, we're trying to position ourselves without God. This candle is something that gets directed to where it needs to be for it to be functional. When I'm in a place where there's no light, I don't just take the candle, light it up, and leave it there. I have purpose for it if I'm on a journey somewhere. I take it with me. And I keep it close. Sometimes if I do need to see something, then I do put it far away. But notice there's a difference. There's something here that we are very aware of. God will keep you at arm's length. God is not going to leave you. God has got you. But you are trying to do this. God is not going to do that. God is just going to be like, okay, then we'll wait here. Like we waited in the desert for 40 years. Then we'll wait. Because you're trying to go your own way. I don't have time for that. But I do have time to wait. For you to learn. So that when you've learned it, then we go. Do you understand what I'm saying? Joseph and his gift, they were released at a time and a place where God was like, boom, now you're ready, go. But he understood that this person holding him was the reason for that to be able to happen. Some of us need to repent. Repent of things we're holding on to. Repent of the why, God, why am I still here? And we need to just say yes to God now. It's not easy. No one's saying it's easy. Joseph's proof is not. It's there. It's not easy. Read, please read. 37 to verse 50. From 37 to 50, read and see the guy struggled. And then you see the restoration that God brought. His relationship with his brothers, oh my goodness, flourished. Why? Because Joseph left the jealousy behind. In the pit that they threw him in the dungeon that he was thrown into, he left it all behind. And the new generation, still in the same lifetime, their same timeline, no one passed or anything like that. They met, they came back together, the whole family, Jacob and everyone, they came back together, and there was something new that came through Joseph. Some of you are called to do that for your family, but you're holding on to the stuff that happened. You're holding on to stuff that God is like, yeah, I understand you've cried about that. We've already dealt with the fact that that happened. But now I'm saying to you, let it go. Be the agent of change. I'm willing to bring you to the place where you'll be able to shine your light, let your gift work for my purposes and for my glory in a way that will restore your family. Some of us, we want to be like face to face with the family. No, forgive me now. And God's like, they're not at the place yet to forgive you. You need to forgive them first. Once you've forgiven them first, I'm going to still take you on your own journey. And once they see you thriving in my gift, they're going to come back and then they're going to bow. And they're going to say, I'm sorry. This candle cannot be itself without someone. You and I as Christians, I'm not talking to non-believers. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to all of us. And all of us in this room have given our lives to Jesus. If not, please, let's sort it out after the sermon. But I believe all of us have given our lives to Jesus. We've said yes to God. But what you're not saying yes to is the fact that you want God to steer everything. There's something I want you to... No. I'm not going to highlight. I'm trusting that God has spoken to you, that there's a word in your heart, that you are encouraged, that you are inspired, that you have some business to do with God. That you're not just a Sunday Christian, but you're an everyday Christian. You're a yes today Christian. You're a yes tomorrow God Christian. You're a yes God. I'm struggling to raise my wife and I. We've got a 2-year-old she's got a mind of her own, man. She's a strong presence in the house. She's And we have to raise her. But you know what? If my wife and I don't understand that it is not in us, but that God will give us the answer, when she's alone and I'm at work, and she goes through the hardest times of the day, which is dinner and bedtime, I trust that my wife knows that God has got the answer. Yo. But I tell you this, I'm gonna emphasize it one more time and then we're gonna close. You cannot just expect to say yes to God once in a situation. Because I tell you what, the everyday life is the place where God is actually most interested in dealing with us. It's not the eventful stuff. We're in a culture now and in a time and in an age where we're running after the eventful stuff. Or we're running after our own dreams because everything in our society is just pointing in. Yeah, think about you. Think about you, where you're going to be, what you're going to do, your promotion, this. Think about you. And God is like, that's just not how I do things. And if you are my sons and daughters, which is why this is just something that I'm so passionate about, is that it's for Christian, me. I have to say yes to God at my workplace. Please pray for me. Because again, it's not about me. At your workplace, it's not about you. Do you know that at the end of it all, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? Oh man, at the end of it all, this candle, thank you very much to the Duvalls actually, please thank them, they managed to make this illustration happen. This candle will burn until it burns no more. This match, if I left it in my hand, after I struck it, it's going to burn until it burns no more. You and I, we're going to burn until we burn no more. Do you know that fire is painful? If I put my finger there, I was going to burn myself. The burning process, if this candle is my life and your life, and it goes all the way to nothing, the burning process is necessary. You have to go through the difficult time. The word says, in this world you will have tribulation. But as Christians, we preach that so much. But like, I'm convicted by the fact that we don't run to tribulation like this, with a smile on my face. Because it's just the word of God coming to life in that situation. We rather want to be like, tribulation, no! Run away! But God said we'll have it. So why don't we go, okay, cool, here I am. I'm ready. I know God is with me. Let's take me through it. Take me through it. I'm not saying to you that you're going to walk in there and just be like ignorant to the fact that things are difficult. But I'm saying you know who the rock is. I'm saying to you, you understand that the candle, as it burns, as your life and my life waste away, the burning, the fire is necessary for me and you to get to the other side. And the other side is eternal glory with Jesus. But we only get there if we do the will of the Father. Very quickly, I'm keeping you too long. But very quickly, I listened to a sermon by John Bevere once. You know the name, I said to you, he's one of my role models. So I listened to a sermon very recently, and he said, it's gone. Oh, it's gone. I'm gonna have to text it to you on the WhatsApp group or something when I remember. But basically, as our lives burn, as this whole thing happens, as we stand, there it is. Thank you, Holy Spirit. As we finish this race, he said, when I listened to it, he said, Judas was a Christian at the same as the other guys. The same as the other guys. Put money away, blah, 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 all of that kind of stuff. Right? The only difference was is that Judas didn't truly repent of what he had done. Honestly. God could care less from the fact that he stole money from the piggy box thing. He could care less that he stole money. He could care less even that he betrayed him. The thing that broke God's heart, Jesus' heart the most, was that in all that time that they walked together, Judas still missed it. He still stuck to his condemnation and didn't repent for what he had done. A Christian man as well. So do you know that where we are, you and I have still a lot of work to do. If we don't repent, we're blocking. It's like me saying, it's like me taking this very lit match, putting it in water, and saying, okay, this thing is going to light up again. Without repentance, this thing is not going to light up again. The thing that's going to keep you from your gift is you not repenting. Staying in the circumstances that keep you from being honest and true and open with God and saying, God, I'm so sorry. The thing that will block you from even entering into the gates in the kingdom of heaven at the end of our lives, repent, not repenting. Some of us, we're too casual with our sin. I'm sorry that this is becoming a hard word now, quickly. But I'm going to just quickly just leave it with you. We're too casual with our sin. We're too casual with the way we live. We're too casual with the things we enjoy. We're too casual with our comforts. And I don't just talk about sin that is sin, you know. Yes, fine. No one is going around sleeping with anyone else. Yeah, sure, fine, you know. But there are other things that God is saying to you that if we truly are what we say we are, children of God, that there are other things that God is saying to you that you are just not paying attention to, man. You're like, that's not for me, God. That you dishonor the King of Kings by not being obedient to the thing that he says. Or you're too happy with the fact that the things that are around you in your life right now, you're not willing to change for him. You're not willing to pour it all out and be like, God, okay, all my junk, take it away. And let me be the light you want me to be. All right, I'm properly closing. Please close your eyes. Bow your heads with me. Ah, Father God. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, thank you that we are loved by you. We are your sons and daughters. Father, and that we've said yes to you. We've said yes to you, Jesus. And I just want to make sure, because goodness, if this isn't the truth, then while every eye is closed, if you have not said yes to Jesus, please put your hands way up high. We'll pray for you and we'll sort it out today. As I suspected. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Cool. God, thank you, Lord. And while you please keep your eyes closed and we'll just pray in closing. Thank you, Father, that we can just be your sons and daughters here and understand, God, that you are for us. Understand, God, that you have us at arm's length. Arm's length enough to be able to draw us closer into your heart and to point us in the direction you want us to go. But that you never let go. Father, that the word and the songs that we sing, Lord, I pray that they'll become truth. Not just truth in our minds, Father God, but in our spirit, Lord, that it'll bring us alive, that we'll understand, God, you never let us go. You will never leave us nor forsake us because you are holding us in your hand. Father, I pray for each and every person here, Lord, whom you know so specifically, Father God, that you will, Father God, give them the grace. I understand, God, that you've given them the grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving them the grace. The grace that empowers them to do your will. Thank you, God, that you empower us to do your will this morning. Thank Thank you, Father God, that we say yes to you, Father God. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will put whatever word and whatever seed and whatever beautiful thing that you've put in them this morning, Father God, and speaking through me, Lord, that you will bring it and germinate it and make it fruit. Fruit, Lord God, that will be fruit for even the ages, Lord God. Father, I thank you that we can say yes to you. I thank you, Lord, that every person in here, Lord God, has got a legacy that they're busy building in your kingdom for your glory. Be glorified, Lord, as we go. Be glorified, Father God, as we say yes to you. Before we break up, does anyone have something they really do want prayer for? If you do, please signal to me and we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. But Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, as we dismiss this service. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you, Father God, that as we also, Father, before we leave, the most beautiful part of it all, man, please open your eyes with me. The elements are going to be passed around. Oh, we're going to pray. I forget, first Sunday of every month, we break bread together, the most important thing. I thank you so much for your patience. I want to thank you so much for your listening. I'm just going to speak over you. God, I thank you, just as the elements are being passed around. I thank you, God, that ears have been opened to words and words that you've spoken, things that you've given folks many years ago, things that you've given them yesterday, things that you've given them today. I thank you, Father God, that eyes have been opened to things that folks have seen that they saw yesterday and things they're seeing today and even the things that they'll see tomorrow. I thank you, God, that you're truly opening up our hearts to receive the will of the Father, to know that we are here only for one purpose and one only, and that is to bring the King of Kings glory. That is to walk this walk, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the kingdom. That is to give up our lives, to die to self, and take up the cross and follow you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you, Father. I speak blessing over this congregation this morning. Each and every person, Father God, we bless them. Bless each and every person, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the experience of going through tribulation, but going through it and standing strong in the faith. Going through it like Joseph did. Knowing that God, you are his God. You are our God. Father, thank you for the bread. We thank you, Father God, for the bread. The body of Christ that was broken for us. Jesus, you gave your life in such a vivid way, in such an extravagant, extraordinary way. You didn't want to, but you loved us so much that you did in any case, to free us from the bondage of sin and death. That we could step into glorious, marvelous life. Life in you. Father, as we eat of the bread this morning, Father God, may that be something we understand in our hearts and in our spirits. That this life is life in you. Let's eat together. Thank you, Father God, for such an incredible, incredible gift in the blood of Jesus. that washes away our sin. Oh Lord, thank you, Father, for the position that you placed us in. In this community, we pray the blood of Jesus over it. And we drink not for ourselves, but we drink for those we will see tomorrow. We drink for the relationships with our neighbors. We drink, Father God, that we know and we know and we know, Lord Jesus, this blood was spilled for everyone. Everyone, not just for us on the Sunday, on the first of the month, but for everyone. Father, may our hearts cry as your heart cries out for every soul that does not know you. And for every person that should. As you drink, please have someone in mind. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. Thank you, Father, for the glory of the kingdom in this community and in this place. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sifiso. It's so refreshing.